May I invite you to open your Bibles in Luke chapter 11. The Bible verses will be on the screen as well. And we enter into the thoughts of Jesus on prayer. Jesus was, of course, a great prayer, a man of prayer, spent long hours praying. And this is what Jesus offers to us. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" A long time ago, I knew a very fine couple. They went on to become missionaries in Africa. A very godly couple, very humble couple, and a couple I just so appreciated. The more I discovered about them, the more they amazed me. And I used to get a lift with them very often into college. And every day we'd car share. Even in those days, we were car sharing, and we would stop. And before they would start the engine, they would bow their heads and pray for God's protection on their journey. Not because they were bad drivers, but because they had a trust in God to trust him, and they knew the dangers, they knew their need for God on their journey. Now, Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem, and Luke breaks the story here to talk about praying while you're on your journey. A lot of Jesus' teaching is based around journeying, and it's not a pointless journey. It's a journey with a mission. It's not a sort of gap year so you can go bungee jumping in Australia kind of journey. It's a journey with a mission. It's a kingdom journey. There's a point and a purpose to this journey. It's kingdom prayer. And the first thing, of course, Jesus is assuming that your prayer is regular enough, that you do pray often enough to bother God with your prayers. There's little point, is there, going days without prayer, then in a crisis asking, what would Jesus do? The answer is Jesus would have been praying for the last week before you hit the buffers here. As I mentioned to the children, I'm very blessed in that I have a rocking chair that looks out over Snowdonia. So that does seem to call for you to sit down and read your Bible and pray in the morning. And it's very nice. And it is a bit distracting because you do sort of just look and watch the birds every morning. Just about this time of year, the flocks of starlings fly over just about 8 o'clock in the morning from their overnight roost somewhere on the Menai Strait over to wherever they go to feed for the day. So, you know, you get, hi guys, and wave to them as they fly over. So you do get distracted. But it's absolutely beautiful. Now, at this time of year, I watch the sunrise over Bangor Mountain, and it's beautiful. And but in order, you see, I don't live in the country. I live in the middle of Bangor. So in order to fix my eyes on Bangor Mountain, Snowdonia, I have to look over the roofs, over the cars on their way to work. I have to look over the school on the opposite side of the valley that's preparing for its day. In order to look at the mountains, I just have to ignore the hustle and bustle of human activity around about me. If I lived with Billy and John out there on the farm in Pente, I wouldn't need to do that. I just look at, on the beautiful mountains. But I don't. I live in the city. And there comes a time when I have to shut my Bible and go out through the front door and join the hustle and bustle of daily life. Do you see the rhythm of life there? You take time with God in the quiet times, but then you've got to get on the road. And I've got to start walking to the office and join the general rush hour that's going on in Bangor. Not that it's a huge rush hour in Bangor, you understand, but and if anyone's listening to this on the internet from London and Birmingham, they're probably falling off their chair laughing at this point. But it's prayer, and it's connected to life. It's not just regular prayer, it's connected to the hustle and bustle of human life. I don't do much Christian poetry. Some of the great poetry, John Donne is my favourite poet, but the Christian doggerel, you know, really kind of grates on me, and occasionally I get sucked into it. And I came across this, and it's often quoted. I've done a web search, can't find the author, and it's not great poetry, but it does nicely illustrate what I'm saying. It's called Into the Day. It says this: I got up this morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish, didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, he didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on grey and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, you did not seek. I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Have you noticed how suddenly you're very busy when there's a prayer meeting? Have you noticed how suddenly your work schedule gets so tight when there's a prayer meeting? Ray Steadman says, why do we piously favour prayer in general and devilishly resist it in particular? We have to step into the rushing stream of life and pray. So Jesus teaches us how. So let's look at the first four verses, verses 2-4. We get here a cut-down version of the Lord's Prayer. Ask a theologian why, if you want to know, and you'll get a number of answers. But Luke cuts it down because this is journey prayer. This is cut down. This is prayer light. This is Lord's Prayer light for the journey, as it were. And it's a prayer for preparation for world mission. And as Jesus begins the prayer, praying for God's name to be hallowed, how is God's name hallowed? Well, your kingdom come. It's about the world changing, because the kingdom of God comes on earth. So it's about the earth changing. Now, as I was preparing this, I began to think, how many prayers How many prayers do we hear to maintain the status quo? How many prayers do you and I pray for things to stay as they are? Lord, let me stay in the same job. Lord, let me stay in the same house. Lord, let me stay in the same state of health. Lord, keep me here. It's all, Lord, keep things as they, our prayers are so often. Lord, keep things as they are. This is a prayer for Lord, change the world. This is a Lord prayer, Lord, change my circumstances. Let the kingdom of God come in my life. Lord, I want to see things changed. It's a prayer for change. And the basis of prayer, for, as far as Jesus is concerned, is for the world to change. Maybe we should be praying for God to keep us close to him as our world changes, as the circumstances of our life change. Bring in the kingdom. And when the kingdom comes, it comes as a spiritual earthquake in people's lives. Nothing stays the same when the kingdom comes in your life. Now, some of us had quite a dramatic religious conversion. Most of us didn't. But some of us had a life-changing moment. A time we can look back, a time and a place when we can remember the day, we can remember the time, remember where we were, when suddenly the lights came on spiritually. Most of us, as I say, it was gradual. And for many of us, the Alpha Course figures strongly in that. But some of us have a moment when our life changed. You know, and it was just a moment. But you look back after 20, 30, 40 years and you say, everything changed in that moment. I didn't realize how much my life was going to change. But the entire direction and purpose of my life changed because in that moment, and for some of us it was a very narrow squeak, for that moment, I invited Jesus into my heart and my life changed overnight. It happens like that for some people. The kingdom of God changes. Even if it was slow, it was a slow change. But you look back and you say, my word, I'm not the same person that I was before I met Jesus. So Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to bring in the kingdom of God. How's Jesus going to bring the kingdom of God in Jerusalem? Through the violence and the suffering and the sacrifice in Jerusalem. That's something, isn't it? That's a thought. We're praying to bring the kingdom of God in. How's it going to happen? Well, sometimes it happens through suffering and sacrifice. The kingdom of God is unlikely to come in without making our life a bit less comfortable. The kingdom of God is unlikely to bring a comfy chair with it for you and me. Forget what I said about the rocking chair. Doesn't it always happen that way? How do you think you and I are going to do if we're following Jesus? What's going to happen to us? Well, the kingdom of God is going to bring stress. It's going to bring problems. It's going to bring difficulties. It's going to bring things we have to solve. It's going to bring disappointments. It's going to bring letdowns. And it's going to bring earthquake, life-changing miracles and grace in people's lives as well. That's how it happens. If you want things to stay exactly as they are, I suggest you don't pray at all. Hide under the duvet and stay there and just hope change goes away. Because the moment Jesus starts working in your lives, things hot up. And there's bread for the journey too. Give us each day our daily bread. Interesting, one commentator pointed out that the journey ends with bread. The journey ends with bread. On the way, Jesus prays for bread, teaches us to pray for bread. And at the end of the journey, what does Jesus do? He takes the bread and he breaks it. We pray for God to preserve us because we're on that journey. Because we've got a job to do. You and I have a mission for Jesus, whatever it is in our life. Each of us has a different one, but we must be sustained on that journey. So we ask God to sustain us on that journey. And we also ask for forgiveness on the journey. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We can't begin on that journey unforgiven. There are some things that have to be put right before we can set out on the journey. Some bills that have to be paid. And the bills that have to be paid are mercifully paid by Jesus on the cross. So We have to set out on the journey forgiving others. You'll go nowhere in the kingdom of God if you're not prepared to forgive others. Because you and I have to receive forgiveness from God before we can begin. Got to get things right. They are cards on the table. Be open and honest. And then it says, and lead us not into temptation. There's fighting on this journey. There's trials on this journey. There's conflict with evil powers on this journey. And we pray for God not to put us into situations that we cannot handle. I was just wondering, you know, as I was preparing this, Jesus is walking up to Jerusalem. He gets there just before the Passover. Is he on the way? Now, this would be a very dramatic image, wouldn't it? Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, passes through a flock of lambs being driven up to Jerusalem for the sacrifice. Now, wouldn't that be something? The Lamb of God among the lambs, all on their way for sacrifice at Jerusalem. Vaguely seem to recall seeing a painting with that theme somewhere, and no doubt someone here will tell me, Peter, it was Rubens or someone, I don't know. The kingdom of God is dramatic, and we need to pray on the way. And the kingdom prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a kingdom prayer. It's a moving on kind of prayer. We're going to pray it at the end of this, so you better pray the full version. But get ready, because it's a moving on prayer. I know you're sitting nice comfortably at the moment, but at the end of this, you're going to have to get up and live out that Lord's Prayer. It's a challenging prayer. It's a journey prayer. And it's a prayer for the journey. Jesus also teaches us about prevailing prayer. And to do that, he tells a funny story. Now, Jesus didn't do stand-up, but he did tell funny stories. He tells a story of a guy whose friend comes to visit, arrives in the middle of the night, and he's got no food, and Middle Eastern hospitality would demand that he set out a meal for him. So he's got no food, he has to go and borrow 3 loaves from his neighbours. He goes to his friend, he bangs on the door, and he asks the guy to give him 3 loaves of bread. And the guy said, I can't, we're all asleep. I'm in bed, and we're all asleep. You know, and you laugh at this point, because you know his wife pipes up from his side, we were all asleep, and if this baby wakes up, I'll kill you. Now go and get the bread. You know, that's what happened, you know. You're pretty sure, pretty much, that was a dialogue within the house. And the guy in the end, just because he's knocking on the door, just to get rid of him, he gives bread to his friend. He's supposed to laugh. It is a funny story. It's a light story. And a reminder that, you know, sometimes persistence pays off. I came across, preparing for this, I came across this story about the National Geographic magazine that their computer malfunctioned. It's never humans who mess up, by the way. It's always computers. Have you noticed that? If I were a computer, I would complain about that. But anyway, it's never the people who program them. It's always the computer. Computer liberation, Paul. We have to set up a computer liberation organization, you know, free computers. Anyway, the National Geographic magazine accidentally, their computer malfunctioned, they claim, and they sent 9,734 renewal notices to a poor rancher in Colorado. The rancher got in his Chevy flatbed or whatever ranchers in Colorado drive, and he drove 10 miles to the nearest post office and sent off his renewal notice with a note that says, I give up, send me your magazine. And Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage says, we prevail with men by importunity because they are displeased with it, but with God because he is pleased with it. The point is, with God, he doesn't mind you knocking on his door at midnight. We're supposed to contrast here. We're supposed to see that actually, you know, the story is about somebody who really didn't want to be bothered but ended up doing that. And Jesus said, but God in the first place wants to grant you a prayer. So Jesus gives the whole thing a twist at the end. David Wilkerson has a wonderful passage on this. David Wilkerson, the cross and switchblade guy, still kind of come across his sermons on the net. And he goes back to the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a high-flying civil servant in the court of the king. And it was a rule. You weren't supposed to come into work grumpy. You didn't come into work grumpy. You wouldn't last long in your job if you came into work grumpy and bad-tempered. You had to be smiling and pleasant and positive and thinking happy thoughts while you were serving the king, no matter how bad-tempered the king was. But Nehemiah was under tremendous burden because he got news of what state Jerusalem was in, and the walls were falling down, and it was full of rats and mosquitoes and thieves and all. It's just a dreadful place. And he was just so disappointed because it wasn't the king in Jerusalem. He was in the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Persian Empire. And he spent 3 days fasting and praying. So by the time he got to work, he was feeling really, really badly beaten up. And he walked into the king's presence. And the king took one look at him and said, "What's the matter with you, mate?" Well, it didn't say quite like that, but why are you so downcast? It wasn't just a dismissible offence. You could actually lose your head, literally, for displeasing the king. So Nehemiah just throws up a quick prayer to God, and he says, "Well, you know, it's because I've had bad news in my city, and it's torn down." And the king says, "Well, what would you like to do?" He said, "Well, I'd like to go there and fix it." So the king gives him a budget from the government, and he goes to Jerusalem to fix the walls. Tremendous story. But here's the point that David Wilkerson makes. He says, if it were possible for Nehemiah to go into the presence of a pagan king with a sad, heavy countenance and yet find favor, compassion, and blessings beyond imagination, how much more will God, our King, show compassion to each of us, his children, in our sadness, lifting our burden and supplying our need? Okay. So that's David Wilkerson saying that, you know, don't worry about going sad into God's presence. He doesn't mind that. He can live with that. He'd be perfectly happy to answer your prayers, even if they're washed in tears. We pray. This prayer and care stuff, it works. Why do we do it? This stuff works. The other week, somebody was there praying. They got home. God found God had answered their prayer while they were praying here in the church. It works. Why do we do prayer and care week after week? Because it works. It actually works. God changes lives. That's why we do it. We keep on doing it. A few months ago, I heard of an answer to a prayer for a friend of mine that I began praying something like 30 years ago. And this summer, got an email from him saying that particular prayer had been answered. At last, why it took 30 years, I don't know. But I was still pleased. I said, "God, you know, okay, that's a lesson to me, not to give up." I had actually given up praying about 10 years ago. I prayed about 20 years and gave up. More for me. God eventually answered it. Don't know why, but he did in that time. So it's prevailing prayer Jesus talks about. There is such a thing as prevailing prayer. Learn it. Learn how to use it. Learn to trust in it. And finally, there's persistent prayer in a precarious world. John Piper goes on to the story about the final part of this verse, which is the final verses, which is all about asking and it will be given to us, and the confidence to know that ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, and so on. God wants to give you these things. And John Piper says this: the sense of security is utterly crucial in the life of prayer and the life of worship. You can't sustain a life of prayer if you believe God is stonewalling you or angry with you. That is a very wise fact. If you don't feel that God is answering your prayer, or going to answer you, your prayer life will collapse. It will crumble into dust. There has to be the belief in you and in me that God will answer that prayer, that God will listen. Otherwise, our prayer life will collapse. God won't give you bad things to spite you for praying. Prayer works. And the only way to find that out is to do it and try it and trust in God as you do it. Hudson Taylor. Don't even know anything about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor died about 105 years ago. He was a missionary in China. He was a doctor. And he spent something like 50 years in China in the end. The society he founded is now OMF International. It goes by the name of OMF International. Hudson Taylor was quite a radical kind of missionary. He adopted Chinese dress. He dressed native style, tried to blend in as much as possible with the Chinese culture. He was much criticized by many of the Westerners for doing that, but he stuck to it. He lived through times of civil war and unrest and violence. But the work that he did survived. It grew after his death and was greatly blessed. He was one of the great men of God of the last 500 years, no question at all. Lived through many tragedies. He buried both his wives. They both died. And nearly all of his children died in his lifetime as well. Had a struggle through life, and he suffered with ill health and all sorts of problems. But in the early days, he planned to work in the south of China, in a place called, my pronunciation here will go wrong, but Suatao, something like that. But he needed to journey up to Shanghai to get medical instruments. So he left his base in the south of China, and he went to Shanghai. Got to Shanghai, it all began to go severely pear-shaped. Got to Shanghai, and he found that the medical instruments where he'd left medical supplies and instruments, he left them in a building, and he discovered the building had caught fire and burned to the ground. So that was all gone. So he was really quite vexed, quite angry with God at this point. He had very little money, but he decided to go down to the town of Ningpo, where he knew he could get some supplies from another missionary, and then from there take a boat back to the south of China. It was a hot summer, and he worked his way down a canal, preaching as he went. And when he came to the end, he had to engage some coolies to carry his baggage, only to discover that they were all opium addicts, and they took his baggage and disappeared with it. So he just had what he was carrying, and nothing left of that. And he was really quite discouraged. He didn't really know what to do. He went to an inn to sleep and found it was full of bed bugs and rats and stuff. So next morning, he entered the city to find somewhere to sleep. But he was turned out of several inns because he was a foreigner. Then the police began to shadow him. And finally, a young man offered to help him, guided him round the town, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, deserted him, left him alone on the steps of a building. And he realized that at this point, you see how it just goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? It's like a nightmare. It's like, you know, like a horror film, really, isn't it? It's like one of those dreams you have where, you know, no matter what you do, you can't get out of the situation. And he's abandoned in this strange city on the steps of a building. And he realized there are three thieves hanging in the shadows, waiting for him to fall asleep, slit his throat, and make off with his money and belongings. So he has to keep himself awake all night by singing hymns and praying, till eventually they give up and go and leave him. And at this point, he gives up and goes back to Shanghai. Nothing done. He is so fed up. No, before that, it gets worse, because in the morning, the young lad who led him around and abandoned him at 1 o'clock in the morning turns up and asks for money for his services, at which point Hudson Taylor loses it completely, grabs the guy by the arm and threatens to beat him to pulp, just completely loses it. absolutely, you know, really explodes. See, Hannah has to go back to Shanghai. On the way back to Shanghai, everything has gone wrong. The whole thing has been a total disaster. And then he realizes that actually he's let the Lord down. He shouldn't have reacted the way he did. And he begins to see that, in fact, God, it's not that God's let him down, it's that he's let God down. He doesn't understand what's happened, but he's lost his trust in God. And so on the way back, he asks God forgiveness, makes his peace with God, gets back to Shanghai. When he gets back to Shanghai, two things happen. First thing that happens is he opens his mail and finds a check in it with a lot more money than he'd lost. So it more than covers all his damages and more besides. So he's blessed. Financially, he's back on solid rock. Financially, everything's up and running. And then he gets news from the south of China to say there's been extreme violence. Had he been in the south of China, he would certainly have been arrested as a foreigner, and more than likely, he would have been executed. So in fact, the long, dreadful detour saved his life. And he went on to many, many decades of faithful Christian service. That was Hudson Taylor's journey. A.W. Tozer writes the following: there is no shortcut to sanctity. There is no shortcut to sanctity. More fool you if you thought there was. There isn't. The road to sanctity lies through trials and tribulations and ups and downs and sacrifices. It's a journey. And as we pray on the journey, we must believe that God is and remains and will always be in control of our life and in control of our days.